Talk about fruitful grace. Fruitful grace. Fruitful has been our theme that we keep touching on this year. The Lord wants us to be fruitful in every good work. And boy, I'll tell you, the things that grace can do in you and through you, there is absolutely no limit to how much the grace of God can do in you and through you. Talk about a good work, the grace of God. I want to talk today about growing in grace. Growing in grace. These are Peter's last words. Chapter 1 says in verses 14 and 15, he was going to die soon. He knew that. Jesus told him, you're going to die soon. These are the very last words that Peter ever wrote in all of his life that are recorded in Scripture. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always be learning about Jesus Christ. And if you're always be learning about Jesus Christ, you will grow in grace. The word grow here just simply means to increase, to become greater, to augment. It is used sometimes in the Bible as an illustration of a plant or a baby. A plant, the most natural state of a plant is for it to begin to grow. The most natural state for a baby is for a baby to grow. And so the Lord took a couple of examples of something we all could relate to and used them, the same word, to tell us about how grace is supposed to grow in our lives. We're supposed to grow in grace. Now, what in the world then is grace? Grace is that divine favor, God's influence, God's strength, God's enablement that is bestowed upon you. It is God's power working in you. It is God's power working through you. And when it says grow in grace here, it tells us that grace has no limit. You don't get to the place in grace where you finally have arrived. You know, I've arrived. I've got it all. No, grace is something you can constantly be growing in. That is God's enablement, God's power. So God can work in you, and then God can work through you. Even those of you that don't believe he can. Some of you got big obstacles with yourself. You don't think you can ever change or you can ever become what God wants you to be. You can by God's grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, we should be getting stronger and become more enabled in grace. I want to show you something about grace. If you'll turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter, just before this book, now to 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift. In other words, there's no respect with persons. God will give gifts. He's talking to the saved. Everybody's got a gift. Even so, minister the same one to another. It says here, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we need to be a good steward of the manifold. I'm going to show you a little later an example of a man who was a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Now, you know what a steward is? A steward is somebody who is given the charge of someone else's possessions or property for a while to take care of them, all right? If Don was going off to Florida or something for a couple of weeks and he gave me his truck while he was gone and said, Pastor Cole, take care of my truck while I'm gone, I would become a steward. It's not my truck, it's his. I'm just to take care of it. It's the grace is God's, and He gives us the grace of God. We're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what does manifold mean? Well, that's that thing on top of our engines, right, men? You know, get those. You know, no, this was written before engines were invented. This word manifolds right here means diverse kinds, many in number. Diverse kinds. Now look at the text. Be good stewards of the diverse kinds of grace of God. There are different kinds of grace. different kinds of endowments and enablements that God can give us. I want to share with you four of them today. I once found 27 in the New Testament when I studied grace. 27 different kinds of grace. I want to share four with you this morning just to kind of whet your appetite to pursue the grace of God in your life and then to be a good steward of the grace God gives you and to utilize it in your life both inwardly so God can change you inwardly and outwardly so God can work through you for the benefit of the human race and to others. The grace of God. Grow in grace. Don't stay the same, but grow in grace. Of course, first of all, there's saving grace. And I'll just touch this because you got to have this one or you don't get access to the other ones. The first grace you need to experience is the saving grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are two verses everyone should memorize. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay, we are saved by God's grace. We are saved by God's power, by God's enablement. We talked about this last Sunday. You can't save yourself. God has to do it for you. That's grace when God does something for you. And so there's saving grace. Now, this saving grace gives us access. When we trust Christ, salvation gives us access. If you want to turn to Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, or I can read it. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That's salvation. You're justified from all things, the Bible says, by faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We're not his enemies anymore. We have peace with God. Praise the Lord. Might not have the peace of God yet, but you have peace with God. It's settled. You're saved forever. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, though, listen. "By whom," that is by Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." By whom? By Jesus Christ, we now have access into this grace wherein we stand. Notice standing grace. Number two. Standing grace. You and I cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, in our own flesh. We'll fall every time. But we have access by faith. Saving grace gives us access to standing grace. Notice the word access. It's like having a key to this building right here. I have one. It gives me access into this building. I got a key for my car. I got a key for the rec hall over in Derby where we meet. Those keys give me access. Salvation gave you access. Saving grace, faith in Christ, gave you access for other graces that you can grow in. The first time grace is ever mentioned in the New Testament, it says this. I'll read it, Luke 2, verse 40. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in wisdom, spirit filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." This is talking about Jesus Christ when he was a child. Just talking about he grew through baby, childhood, teen years, and so on and so on. The grace of God was upon him. Amen. It's the first time grace is ever mentioned in the New Testament. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The second time it's mentioned is in John 1:14. It's talking about Christ again. It says these, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. So Jesus had the grace of God upon him. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Verse 16, the third time grace is mentioned, it says this, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So he has the fullness of grace. See, when Jesus came into our lives, he brought a whole lot more than just salvation. He brought forgiveness. He brought peace. Jesus brought so many things when you asked him to come into your life and be your Savior. One of the things he brought you was grace. Of his fullness, he gave you his grace so that that grace could be for more grace or other types of grace. Grace for grace. We used to have a friend that lived near the farm I grew up on. His name was David Beal. And we liked David Beal because David owned a football. All right, David owned a football. He really did. Now, you kids, what's the big deal about that? Well, you didn't grow up when we did. We had a football, but it had a big rupture in it. The seam was coming apart, and the laces were all broken, and the thing had almost become the shape of a basketball because we had kicked it so many times and so on and so forth. It was hard to throw it, hard to grip the thing. It was smooth as can be, just because all the grain wore off and so on and so forth. But boy, when David Beal came out, he'd bring his football with him. Man, we had a time with that. And the sad thing was when David left, he took his ball with him. And if he got, you know, he's a hothead kind of, and he got halfway through the game and he didn't like the way something had, he took his ball and went home. Now, the Lord's not like that, but the Lord is like David Beal. He brings things with him. Man, it's good to see him coming. One of the things Jesus brought with him into your life when you got saved was grace. His power, his enablement. Grace for grace. So there's the third time it's mentioned. Here's the fourth time it's mentioned in the New Testament. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So he brings grace into your life. He brings truth into your life. Saving grace, first of all, so you can have standing grace. And what I could add to that, maybe number three, we'll call sanctifying grace. See, it is possible for you to stand. You don't have to be a defeated Christian the rest of your life. I know when you're first saved, you're first born again, you take a lot of falls. I know, I understand that. I sure did. And it just seems like the devil whips up on you every day. And you spend most of your time on the canvas. But pretty soon the Lord starts giving you the strength. The Bible says that having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. So stand, having your loins girt about with truth. And we need some believers, men and women and teenagers who will stand for God. If you're here today and say, I just can't stand for the Lord, you know what you need? The grace of God wherein we stand. Then there's a third kind called sanctifying grace. In a very famous verse, if you want to turn there again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 10. Now, don't confuse this for Popeye. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." All right? Some of you know Popeye, giving your age away. I don't know if kids even know that anymore. Popeye. But Paul said this, he said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, what was Paul? A murderer. A blasphemer. He was injurious to God. He wreaked havoc on the church. He hated Christians. He put Christians in jail every chance he got. He hated Christians. He was a Jew who just hated Christians. Later in his life, he would call himself the chief of sinners. Blasphemer. What did he become? Probably the greatest Christian the world's ever seen. How did he go from there to there? Well, he tells us right here. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You see, sometimes, I don't know if there was ever a season in your life, but there was a season in my life where I looked at the Bible and I said, "There's no way I can ever do any of this. There's no way I can be a Christian." So I closed it up and quit. But you know, you can be a Christian. Everyone in this room can be a Christian by the grace of God. Not in your own flesh. Not in your own willpower. Not in January 1st coming up making a resolution saying, "I'm going to try again this year a little harder." No, you're going to last about January 15th. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, this grace separate, that word sanctifying, if you don't know how to spell it, it's S-A-N-C-T-I-F-Y-I-N-G. Sanctifying grace is when God begins to work in you and enables you to be what he wants you to be, to do what he wants you to do, and to go where he wants you to go. Now, right about here, someone says, but it's so bad today. It's so evil today. It's so wicked today. Certainly we can't be good Christians in this day and age, can we? You know, I think it was pretty bad in Abraham's day when he had to live surrounded by Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. Don't you think it was pretty bad then? Did you ever read those stories? Man, that was evil. Abraham did all right, didn't he? Around that much sin? I think it was pretty bad in the world when Noah walk the earth. Wouldn't you say that? But Noah was a righteous man because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I would say it was pretty bad, the environment where Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel had to live. Wouldn't you say that? When they got hauled off from Israel, hauled out of their, taken captives out of their own land, never went back to their homeland, I don't know how to say this, got mutilated, and then got stuck in Babylonian schools. That was a pretty bad environment. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made out all right, didn't they? When Joseph got hauled out from his family's home and ended up being sold a slave into Egypt, Egypt was a pretty bad place to live, wasn't it? Did Joseph do all right? I think he did all right. When Jesus had to flee Bethlehem as a little 3-4-year-old baby and ended up having to live in Nazareth for the next 25, 26 years, he did all right, didn't he, our Lord? He was full of grace. See, it says over in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20, it says, for where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And what these examples are teaching us, Nehemiah being hauled off into Babylon, he did pretty good. These were men who were righteous men that all the filth and the wickedness and the sin and the vile living of the people right around them had no effect on them whatsoever. Now, brethren, you know, I'm not a prophet or anything, but I predict that television is going to continue to get worse. Movies are going to continue to get worse. Music's going to continue to get worse. Advertisements are going to continue to get worse and more evil. But where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. This gives God the opportunity to really show his grace when teenagers and 20-year-olds and adults stand up and say, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be righteous before the Lord. I'm going to be sanctified. I'm going to be changed. But don't try this in your own flesh. We need the grace of God. The grace of God. And then there's serving grace. I think we're up to number 4. Same verse says this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, if you're wondering, by the way, he just got done talking about how he'd become an apostle. He's saying, if you wonder how this amazing transformation went from me becoming the chief, who was the chief of sinners, to becoming an apostle for Jesus Christ, by God's grace, I let God work in me. Now, remember I said I was going to give you an illustration earlier? Here it is. Look at the end of verse 10. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Notice serving grace here. He did not waste the grace of God. The Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then it said earlier, be good stewards of the manifold, many different types of grace you need. Was Paul a good steward of his grace? He used it. Have you wasted God's grace? Are you what you ought to be today? Am I? If not, why not? Have we wasted the grace of God? Is it because of any fault of God or any lack of God working in us that we are what we are today? Have we been good stewards of the good? God says, here, I'm going to give you my grace. Be a good steward of it. Use it while I give it to you. But some people don't, and they never grow. Paul had to write to a church at Corinth. They were supposed to grow, but they were stunted in their growth. He said, I have to treat you like you're babies. You should be far more advanced than you are right now. But not Paul. He was a good steward of the grace of God. Notice again the words in verse 10. He says, but his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Let me interpret. When God bestowed his grace upon me, Paul said, I didn't waste it. I have used the grace of God in my life to its fullest. Have you used the grace of God or have you wasted it? Well, sometimes at church we ask the tough questions, don't we? That's why we're here, to get better. We're here to get better. And as a result, he said, you know, God didn't waste his grace on me. I labored more abundantly than they all, he said. Not I, but the grace of God. It's called serving grace. You know, one of the biggest fears that some believers have in their life is what God might ask them to do. It's what God might ask them to do. You don't have to fear what God might ask you to do. He'll help you. He will enable you. Paul said, God counted me faithful and enabled me, putting me in the ministry. He's not going to leave you out high and dry. When God calls you to something, when God gifts you to something, you are to use that gift inside the church to help the body of Christ. And then use the grace of God outside the church to win souls to Christ. Some of you are afraid. You know, all these missionaries that marched through a few weeks ago. You know what they have? They have the grace of God on them. You know, you look at them and you say, how can they do that? How can they leave America, go into places where there's not only no Walmart there, there's not even a country store in the corner. There's nothing. And they're going, some of them, to them by planes in the remote areas, and some are going to places where, you know, no running water and stuff, and you say, man, these are human beings. They're just like me. How do they do that? By the grace of God. God enables them. And God will enable you. God will not fail you. He will not forsake you. When he calls you to do something, he will enable you to do that. Now, he blesses hard work. Laziness is the great blockade to blessing. Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. Man, I sat down with these young people yesterday. We were at the choir school up here in West Seneca, and I just sat down at lunch with a group of young men between 16 and 26. The whole table. Youngest was 16, oldest was 26-year-old young man. You know what they spoke? They spoke fluent Bible. I can tell you how refreshing that was. I'd start a verse, they'd finish it every time. 16-year-old boy says, God called me to be a preacher last year. My whole life's been changed since now. He says, I'm so excited about what God's going to do. 26-year-old fella lives in Amherst, is going all the way out to Machias, got himself a little Bible study. You know how long of a drive that is? Got himself a Bible study. He's excited about what God's doing through him. Thank the Lord for those young people who pick up the grace of God and use it. They don't waste it. And I just encourage those young men as much as I could and say, God's going to use you. We're trying to start chapels. We need some young men to fill these chapels. And we got to start bus routes. We're about ready to get a third bus on the road here at the church. We got to have some people. And you know, I've noticed in the bus ministry, there's people that say, I couldn't do that. But when they finally surrender to the Lord, they become some of the best bus workers you've ever seen. All kinds of ministries, background workers in the church. We need people. Serving grace. You see, the manifold grace of God, there's different kinds of grace. About 27 of them. I'm just sharing a few. I'll give you one more. Sufficient grace. I love this one. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. You know the story, most of you. For those of you that don't, the Apostle Paul is writing about his physical sufferings. He had a physical ailment in his body. It may have lasted between 36 to 50 years of his life. I don't know. It depends on whether he got it on the Damascus Road or whether he got it when he was stoned to death almost at Lystra, about 14 years. I don't know when it happened. I have no idea. It was probably at Lystra, so he probably had this thorn in the flesh for at least 30 years, maybe 36 years. Most people think it had to do with his eyes, and that something happened to his eyes, something satanic. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Remember how Satan touched Job's body in the Old Testament and struck him with boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet? Satan touched Paul's body somehow in the New Testament. And it says here that in verse number 8, that three times Paul went to God, and it indicates that he prayed to God for healing. Please heal me of this. He probably had some human reasoning mixed in there, and he probably thought, Lord, if I could just see better, if I was healthier. The Bible says that his appearance was contemptible. I mean, if the Apostle Paul came to the Faith Bible Baptist Church and preached a sermon, you'd sit there and go, oh. He was hard to look at. Not like me. He was hard to look at. It was contemptible to look at him. Poor guy. Prayed three times, God heal me. God said this instead in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is one of the deepest spiritual truths we can ever learn that very few people ever touch in their life. He goes on to say some of the strangest words any human has ever penned. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What do most people do with their infirmities? Whine and complain. Pastor, you want to hear my latest health update? Not really. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon you. Therefore, and even gets stranger in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses. Notice the different types of sufferings, not just infirmities. That's when something happens to your body, but also reproaches. When somebody reproaches you and says, you're a Christian, maybe swears at you. Persecutions. Necessities, not having enough money. Not having enough means, distresses. I'm going to be showing a sermon upstairs by John Jenkins one of these days to this men, the men. The title of it is this, God will put more on you than you can handle. Because so many people have believed the lie all their life. Oh, God will never put more on you than you can handle. It's talking about temptation. It's not talking about testing. There's a difference. There's times where you're going to be distressed in this life. And he says, I rejoice in these things. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient grace. God does not abandon the suffering believer. He runs to their aid and shows a power to them they would never experience any other way in their life. Man alive, I knew a brother in Derby whose wife was injured in an accident, and she became paralyzed from the waist down. He worked at Ford. He had to take his wife and hoist her on a hoist to swing her up into bed. Then he had to hoist her down and roll her into the bathroom. And then he had to let her down on the toilet. And then he had to clean her up. And he had to put a new diaper on her, and he had to hoist her back up and take her to her favorite chair or take her to her bed or whatever. And he had to do that for 24 years. people helped him during the day sometimes when he was working, but at night he was pretty much by himself. Of course, I had to ask him the question, how do you do that? And you know what his answer was? By the grace of God. He said, I made a vow. Sickness and in health. For better or worse. See, when you get married, you young people, you don't know what you're saying sometimes. You stand at this altar and you vow before God. Because you have no idea what might happen the next day. The next day. He kept his vows. I told him, you're one of my heroes. I said, as far as I know, you're a better husband than I'll ever be. I've never been tested like you've been tested. I've seen the grace of God in people. And if you'll open your eyes, you'll see it too. Believers all over the world, all over this church in this area, just tested to the max. Tested to the max. It says in Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 24, that Barnabas was minding his own business and his ministry down in Jerusalem, and they heard about this revival 70 miles north in Antioch. And they said to Barnabas, why don't you go up there and see what's going on? We're not aware of that church or what's going on. So he went up to Antioch. And when he got to Antioch, it says these words. When he had seen the grace of God. You know, there's special people in every church, every community, that God allows to be tested to the max. Because he knows they will not, that the grace he bestows upon them will not be in vain, but they'll use it. They'll use it. I remember a lady in our church, a bunch of you remember her. She was one of my heroes to this day. She's moved to a different state. She loved our Lord. She loved her husband. She loved souls. Her husband got involved in some extremely deep sin. Left her. Began to live with other women. Finally divorced her. Never in her life would she have ever thought she'd have been divorced. That happens sometimes to people. It just happens. And I remember when it happened to her, and I tried, and I was in the behind-the-scenes stuff, tried to see what I could do to fix it, make it work. I remember when he finally left, the divorce went through, was finalized and signed and everything else. I remember saying to myself, she's going to go to pieces. It's time for us pastors to go into what we call damage control. Let's see if we can just try to help her just to barely survive this. Right about then, she became more fruitful in her life. She seemed to win more souls. She was so faithful in our church bus ministry for so many years. There were big days where we'd have to give her two buses because she'd bring 100 people to church on a bus route. Usually it was 40, 35, 50, somewhere around there. It's fantastic. Got involved in the care ministry. I could always count on her to win a soul to Christ if I needed a counselor or something like that. Just amazing. Amazing. I talked to her once and I said, you know, to be quite honest with you, sister, when this hit you, I thought you were going to go to pieces. How'd you do it? And she said, well, for a while there, it lasted a couple of months, I would schedule 1 hour a day when I would cry. And I would say, now, Lord, I got to function for the rest of the day. Please give me your grace. And God's grace was sufficient. She's in another state, in another church now. She had to move out of the area for reasons. She called me on the phone a few weeks ago. I said, how are you doing, sister? I said, I'm doing great. Singing in the choir. I said, we wouldn't even let you sing here. Well, they need warm bodies in the choir. It's big church. Helping on a bus route. Going into ladies' prisons every week, sharing the gospel with lady prisoners. Never missed a beat. Some people go to pieces when that happens. And they're just as saved as she was. What's the difference? Upon her, the grace of God was not bestowed in vain. But she was a good steward of the grace of God. And when she needed a grace that she didn't even know existed, that she didn't even know she would ever have to tap into because she never expected that to happen to her, she found God's grace was sufficient for that suffering. You see, when Paul talked about grace, he didn't just say for physical suffering. He said for suffering other people put on you that you didn't ask for. I can help you through that. Why did you quit? Oh, a pastor offended me. God can give us grace for when pastors offend us. Oh, a church member offended me. God can give us grace to get over a church member offending us, don't you think? I got fired from my job from taking a stand, and now I don't have any income, and I lost my retirement, my 401k, it's all gone. God's grace is greater than that. We need to grow in grace. Now, last of all, I know I've been a little while today, but let's turn to Hebrews. You got to see this, because if you didn't understand anything I said to this point, you got to understand this verse right here, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's, you say, man, saving grace, standing grace, sanctifying grace, suffering grace, sufficient grace. These things we talked about today, serving grace. Man, you mean to tell me God has this power? He wants to, so that he can work in me and make me into a Christian, and then he can work through me? God can actually work through me? Yeah, even if you messed up like I did. I feel disqualified, the sin I used to live in. I feel disqualified from doing anything for God, but he decided, well, I'm going to use you anyway. You volunteered. All right. God's grace has helped me. Where do you get grace? If the whole message didn't make sense at all today, at least get this part. Where do you get grace? Notice Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What's God's throne in heaven called? The throne of grace. What's that mean? That means everything you need is there. Everything we need in God. God is our sufficiency. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anytime there's a need in your life, you say, Lord, this person hurt me. I am so brokenhearted. I don't know how I can stand it. Or, Lord, I just had a loved one pass away. I've missed him so much. How can I get through this? Or, Lord, I was just diagnosed with this in my life. There's a time of need in your life. It says, let us come boldly. I mean, just bust in the door to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Find grace. And I'll close with this illustration. Let's say I really wanted to help you today and you're having a financial problem. And I say, I got some money for you, but you got to find it, okay? So over here underneath this pew, I have put $1 million in a box, all right? It's right over there. So it's yours to use. If you just want to find it, go ahead. Well, that wouldn't be too hard, would it? Why? Because I told you where it was. You know what God does in that verse? Tells us where grace is. He says, now in your need, you got to find it. But let me tell you where it is. It's at my throne. It's at my throne. Anytime you need it, just approach me. Come in boldly. You're my child. Come in boldly and ask for it. So if you don't get anything else, at least do this. Go home. And even if you don't know what you're asking for, God's pretty good about this. You can say, dear God, I don't know what grace is, but I need something right now in my life. Something greater than me, because I'm not going to make it if you don't help me. Oh God, give me grace. for this time of need. Whatever it is, if it's financial, if it's physical, if it's somebody who's broken your heart, you lost a job, whatever it might be. Going through your teen years, it's tough to be a teenager. God, give me grace to be a teenager today. Give me grace, oh God. Nobody in school wants to love the Lord or live for the Lord. Help me. So you go to the throne of grace and ask. And even if you don't know what you're asking for, I find God's good enough for that. Because I think I'll give it to you anyway. You don't know what you're asking for, but here it is. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our piano players are going to come and begin to softly play a song of invitation. And if you want to come to this altar and pray, we went a little bit over today, but you get more than just salvation when you trust Christ as your Savior. You get access by faith into this grace. And there's manifold grace of God. There's many various different types. And whatever type, I just talked about a few of them today. Standing grace. You say, well, I keep falling. Ask God to give you grace. Sanctifying grace. I don't believe that I can really become a good Christian. I'm so weak. Ask Him to give you sanctifying grace. I'm so afraid to serve the Lord. I think I'd fail if I really gave myself to some ministry or something. No, ask Him for serving grace. Some of you are suffering. Maybe even someone else brought it on you. It's not your fault. There is sufficient grace. Don't let God's grace be bestowed upon you in vain. Don't waste it. Pianos are playing. If you want to come to this altar, some have. Maybe you want to just stand to your feet, step out to an aisle, excuse yourself, come and pray. The altar's open. God's throne is open. Just want to pray. Maybe you're in a relationship that's so hard. Just come and pray for God's grace.